Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to turn to verse number 18, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Today we begin a brand new series entitled Christmas is a Gift, and we're going to learn about some of the great gifts of Christmas. And I want to encourage you not only to open your heart today, but be a part of every service throughout this month, right up until Christmas morning, December 25th. We're going to pack this place out with one big service at 11 o'clock, and we're going to have a great time together celebrating the Christmas Day together and worshiping our Lord. Let's stand together. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew 1. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find the passages of Scripture in the bulletin, and I encourage you to follow along. Perhaps you'd like to take some notes this morning and follow with us. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we're going to read down through verse number 25 as we bring this message today entitled, The Gift of Hope. The Gift of Hope. And I trust that your heart is ready as I'm excited to share these truths with you. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to stand today as a body of believers to open the Word of God, and in reverence to read it, and to stand here reverentially considering the way that you came into this world. We are truly amazed and humbled that you would come down to us, that you would live and then you would die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give us at Christmas. Now, hope is so needed today, Lord, and I pray that as we preach about the hope that Joseph found, that many would find their hope in Christ today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, one songwriter has described this time of year as the most wonderful time of the year. And for those of us who know the Lord, it certainly is wonderful to hear His name lifted and to celebrate the many blessings that He has given to us. Unfortunately, however, for many, this time of year does not bring the hope, the peace, and the joy that we're going to be preaching about these next few weeks. For many, there are feelings of uncertainty and instability that come into hearts and minds. And while we might look to a time of family gatherings or church gatherings for encouragement, many people do not find that encouragement at this time of year. We recognize, as they do, that the economy is still in a state of decline. Some cities are reporting as high as 20% unemployment. And we realize that there is unrest in many nations around the world today, and these feelings and these situations come upon us. And sometimes the uncertainties of this world can take our minds away from the certainties of Scripture. Sometimes the problems of this world, the chaos and the political turmoil and all of the trials that seem to inundate our minds from the television and radio stations can seem to wrestle us away from the peace that God wants us to know in Him. And we see today a man in the Word of God by the name of Joseph who had a wonderful life planned. He was excited about his wedding day, a beautiful bride named Mary, and all of the sudden news hit him that he was not expecting. And if you listened intuitively to the text we read a moment ago, you realize that Joseph was struggling with exactly how to handle this particular bit of news that he had received. In fact, at one point, he is thinking in terms of kind of putting Mary to the side privately. He really didn't know what to do with the news that Mary was great with child. What we see in Joseph's life, however, is that even while he was pondering this situation, even as hope seemed to be going out the window, suddenly God revealed his word to Joseph. And Joseph had a choice. And Joseph made the choice to trust in the word of God. And when he did, hope returned to his life. Ladies and gentlemen, true hope is always found in the message of the word of God. And Joseph had to get to the word of God in order to find his hope. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning as we learn about the gift of hope. I want you to notice as we open the word of God this morning, the pronouncement of hope that was given to Joseph. It was, after all, the greatest news that would ever be given to the world. And the Bible says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, Robert Morgan, in his book, The Promise, said something about hope that I think is so helpful. He said, "Biblical hope refers to sure and certain expectations, which, because they're still in the future, create in us a sense of anticipation." The biblical hope that we refer to this morning is not some jargon about how man can bring about change. The biblical hope that we refer to is based upon the promise of the Word of God that can change our anticipation of the future. And the promise that was given to Joseph and Mary was that they were going to see the God child brought through Mary and given to this world. Now, this pronouncement came, first of all, to an espoused couple. Notice in verse 18, it says, "When as his mother Mary was espoused." And as we have studied in past Christmas seasons, espousal, or the betrothal period, in the Jewish custom, was basically marriage without intimacy. They had already received the permission of Mary's father. They had already entered into a legal contract for marriage. And so what a Jewish young man would do is he would take 6 months or a year to build a home, perhaps, to save some money, to get ready for marriage. And the fact was that they were already committed one to another. They were an espoused couple. No doubt Joseph was in love like any young man in this room who would be preparing for marriage. I mean, head over heels, thankful for Mary, his beautiful bride-to-be. He was planning for their place to live. He was looking forward to the day that they would be married. And suddenly, he hears this news that Mary was great with child. No doubt, Joseph was a man deeply in love. He had dreamed all of his life about this time that he would be married. I remember preaching, several years ago now, back when our youngest son Matthew was about 4 or 5 years old, and I was preaching on a Sunday night about marriage, and I was preaching about husbands and wives and their responsibility in marriage, and Matthew had just kind of promoted into coming to church. He was just getting to the age where he could sit in church, and he wasn't doing well with it at all. I mean, he was wiggly and talking and just jumping around, and finally my wife Terry leaned over and said, "Matthew, when we get home, you're going to get the spanking of your life." Well, I'm telling you what, that got his attention, you know. And when the altar call was given and folks were coming forward to pray, Matthew bolted out of that pew and he was coming down to the front. My wife thought he was escaping punishment. She followed him down and right down to the front. They knelt down. I remember as they knelt down together and Terry said, "Matthew, why did you come up here? Why did you come up here to pray?" He looked at her right in the eyes. He said, "Mommy, I came to pray that someday I'll marry a wife just like you." Well, his plan worked pretty well. Her heart kind of melted, you know, and he had his goal accomplished. Well, you know, Joseph had prayed for years for a woman just like Mary, and now they were an espoused couple. But notice, secondly, I want you to see they were a pure couple. They were a pure couple. The Bible says something very important, and I want you to see with me through this Christmas season how many different ways the Holy Spirit protects the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see in verse 18 where it says, it was an espoused couple, and notice, before they came together. Mary and Joseph were morally pure. Mary was a pure vessel, sanctified and ready for God to use for this purpose. And the Bible says that this was before they came together. There are many versions today of the Bible, and some of them, I believe, are perversions, frankly, of the Bible, which refer to Mary not as a virgin, but as a young woman. And I want you to recognize that while the liberal and the modernist deny the virgin birth, I want you to know that while the atheists question and mock the virgin birth, the Word of God in many different ways carefully protects the doctrine of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures say that this was before they came together. Luke 1 and 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Over and over again, we're told that she was a virgin, and this was before they came together, and we're told that this was during the betrothal period. And so we understand that this was a pure couple. But notice, not only were they an espoused couple and a pure couple, but thirdly, I want you to know they were a blessed couple. This couple, Mary and Joseph, were so blessed of God. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 18, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, there's two very important statements right here at the end of verse 18. Notice it says, first of all, she was found with child. This was not something they were expecting. This was not something they knew. This was something they discovered by the revelation of God. And secondly, I want you to see that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we believe in the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And the Bible tells us that she was found with child, not of Joseph, not of another man, but of the Holy Ghost. One wise man said, "Don't try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. Don't deny the Trinity or you'll lose your soul." You see, the importance of this doctrine cannot be underestimated. We believe that Jesus Christ was fully God in the flesh. This was God's doing. This was not man's doing. His timing was perfect. Israel had been looking for the coming of the Messiah. And now, in God's way, according to prophecy, Jesus Christ would come born as the Son of God. Notice what it says in your notes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What an interesting phrase in Galatians 4:4. See it with me. Made of a woman. Someone says, well, there cannot be a birth without a man and a woman, but the Bible says Jesus was made of a woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan, speaking about when Jesus died on the old rugged cross. How could the seed of a woman bring forth a child? There was only one way that a woman would bring forth a child without a man, and that was by the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and bringing the conception about. It was the work of God, not the work of men. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." When Jesus Christ was placed in Bethlehem's manger, then He was fully God and fully man. He was deity wrapped in humanity as the very Son of God. And so the pronouncement of hope is found in that great doctrinal truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mary and Joseph did not choose to be the instruments that God would use, but God in His sovereignty chose Mary, and God blessed Mary. And how we thank the Lord today for this pronouncement of hope that God would become man, and that He would live on this earth, and that He would die on the cross for our sin. But I want you to see, secondly, with me this morning, the pondering of Joseph. The pondering of Joseph. I think all of us could agree that news like this would be, at the very least, an overwhelming bit of news for Joseph to receive. And we sense that as we read the text. And I want you to read it with me in verse 19. Notice it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." Now, here we see Joseph pondering and wondering. Someone said, and I believe it was Robert Morgan as well, "We don't always feel that God's way is right, but his faithfulness doesn't depend on our vacillating emotions, rather on his unchanging word. It's not a matter of how we feel, but of what God says." How many of you are glad that God doesn't always respond to every time we're depressed or discouraged? How many of you are glad he hasn't answered even every prayer you've ever asked for? You see, here we get an instance of Joseph being in a moment pondering, wondering, questioning, what is going on? But you see, God is always right because God's will is based upon his understanding, his word. And so we see Joseph will have a choice to make. Will he trust his emotions or will he trust the word of God? And if you will find God's hope at this season, then you have a choice to make. Will you trust how you feel about this matter, or will you trust the revelation of the Word of God? Well, let's see how Joseph handled this situation. Notice, first of all, he pondered justly. Joseph is pondering this, and it says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." He was a man who was righteous. He observed the Word of God. And Joseph, as a Jewish man, recognized that this was cause for even a writing of divorcement. He literally could have been justified to put her away. She could have, according to the mindset of the world around them, broken the betrothal agreement had she been with another man. He pondered the tremendous issues before him, and he pondered them justly. Although he was pondering concerning the matter of Mary, and although he was pondering what has happened here, the Bible says his concern at first was a just concern. But notice secondly, he pondered compassionately. The Bible says in verse 19, "Not being willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now, I want you to get the sense of Joseph weighing this out. Joseph is weighing this out, first of all, in the matter of justice. Now he's weighing it out in the matter of compassion. And Joseph, as he considers this matter, he says in verse 19, he did not want to make her a public example. On the one hand, he says, in the eyes of man and in the eyes of the law, she could be put away for this. On the other hand, he did not want to make a public spectacle of Mary. He thought maybe she could be put away privately. You know, I sense in this moment in Joseph's heart, there was a great deal of love for Mary. He sensed that this could be something that could be tragic in her life. He did not want it to be humiliating to her, and I believe that is because he loved her. Notice in your notes, 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Joseph's act spoke highly as an act of love, not an act of revenge, not an act of anger. And how many of you are glad that Joseph had great compassion and that Joseph had great patience in his life? Notice that the Bible says, thirdly, he pondered patiently. Notice the Bible in verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things," while he thought on these things, I'm thankful that Joseph did not make a hasty decision. I'm thankful that he did not become filled with anger and rage at Mary. And he certainly could have in the flesh. I'm thankful that tonight when we watch the Christmas program, we're not going to see Mary and the baby and then Joseph going, "You know what? I just can't handle this stress. I am out of here." That's not the attitude that he had. Joseph remained steadfast. And Joseph is an illustration for every man in this room that when circumstances come into our life that are out of our control but not out of God's will, then we have a choice. And I want to encourage you to learn from Joseph's example, to ponder justly, and then to ponder compassionately, and then thirdly, to ponder patiently and wait on the Lord and allow the Lord to reveal His will to you and allow His word to comfort your heart and to bring hope to your heart. Sometimes at this season, we run out of patience and we want what we want and we want it now. I heard about a little boy that was trying to get pushy about what he wanted at Christmas time, and he went to his parents and he said, "Now, Mom and Dad, I've got some letters here just requesting some things I want for Christmas." He says, "Mom, this one's for Santa, and I want you to get it to him. And this one's this is the letter for God." And he said, "I'm going to go directly though to Grandma. I'm going to tell her what I want directly." He knew how to push the buttons for what he wanted, you see. And a lot of people are like that. They learn how to push the buttons to get what they want. And I want to tell you, Joseph was wise in that he didn't push forward. You know, I've seen people wanting even ministry opportunities, and they push something before God really opens the door. I've seen people with their job get frustrated, and they walk out on something that they really should have stayed in. I've seen people want to date a certain individual and compromise their principles, and then they wish they would have never gotten into that relationship. What I'm saying is that instead of trying to make hope happen your way, wait on the Lord, and He will bring it His way. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so we see the pondering of Joseph, and we learn that even during the Christmas time, we need to wait on the Lord and let Him reveal His will to us. Well, that's what Joseph finally did, and that's why we celebrate this morning. And I want you to see the provision of God. I want you to see not only the pondering of Joseph, but notice what God provides for Joseph in the way of revelation. Verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." What we learn about our God is that He is going to reveal in this passage, He is going to reveal to Joseph everything that Joseph needed to know. Now, sometimes I want to know more, and you do as well. But God reveals to us what we need to know about a matter. I love the quote by Spurgeon when he said, "When you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart." When you don't know every detail about what God is doing, you can always rest in this fact that God is at work, that God is good, that God loves you, and that God has an unfolding plan for your life. And so God says to Joseph, "Joseph, I'm at work here. I want you to know that I have a plan to bring my son into the world," and He reveals that plan to Joseph. Now, notice three things about the plan of God. First of all, the plan was a miraculous plan. It was truly miraculous. Verse 20 reiterates this once again when it says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." When you contemplate it, when you consider what happened, it truly is a miraculous plan. If you will, as you read Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." I believe we're reading, if you will, if you could consider the term anesthesia, the term comes to my mind because it was the power of God that overshadowed Mary, and it was the presence of God that indwelt Mary, and by a miraculous working of God, she came to carry the very Son of God, according to Luke 1:35. The modernist denies the virgin birth. The atheist denies the virgin birth. But my friend, the Scriptures declare in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And because of this miraculous conception, because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and because that which was born of her was the very Son of God, then when Jesus died on the cross and when Jesus shed his blood, he was not shedding the blood that came from Joseph's line. He was not shedding the blood of the Adamic sin line that we bear. But because Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, then when the blood was shed at Calvary, it was the very blood of God, for Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and the bloodline that runs in our veins today comes to us from our earthly father. But in the case of Jesus Christ, it was the bloodline that came from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And I hope this month that you will link with your mind the manger scene to the cross of Jesus Christ, and remember that had it not been for the virgin birth of Jesus, then what happened at the cross of Calvary would not be significant. But because he was born as the Son of God, then when he died as the Son of God, and his blood poured out so that your sins and mine could be covered. And thank God this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's why Christmas is so significant. Now, I know that some people say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a prophet. And the Quran says, and I quote, Jesus was only a messenger of Allah. But may I say emphatically today, he was no messenger of Allah. He is and was and always will be the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God. The New Agers say, well, Jesus is sort of a mystic medium. He's an avatar. He's an avenue that we find way up to God, and we find Jesus is one of the ways that you can communicate with higher powers. But may I say to you, Jesus Christ is not one of the ways, not one of the avatars. He is not some mystic medium. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man, that mediator is Christ Jesus, you see. And so the plan was truly miraculous. Oh, our Jewish friends, sometimes as you speak to them, may reject harshly that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But we're reminded of the words of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, but God, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, Moses, I want you to tell them that I am that I am. The great I am sent you. And I want you to let them know that I have sent you. And Moses said, all right, then in your name and in your authority I will go. And then Jesus in the New Testament, as the Pharisees chided him and as he spoke to them, he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And do you understand that he is the same I am that spoke to Moses, and he is eternal God, Jehovah, Messiah. And we celebrate this month that Jesus Christ, our Messiah, has come. For all who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so this was a miraculous plan because it was God's way of bringing his son into this world. But notice secondly, not only the plan that was miraculous, but the provision offers salvation. You see, this wonderful, miraculous birth was God's way, not only of sending his son, but you see, his son came for a specific purpose. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Isaiah 43 and verse 11 declares, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Do you see that in your notes? Let's read that one together, shall we? Ready, begin. I, even I, am the Lord, there is no Savior. Someone says, those Baptists, they believe they have the only way. They're bigots. They don't even give any credence to all the other ways. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I want you to mark it down. What we Baptists believe is that the Bible is God's infallible, eternal Word and our only authority. And when you come to the Word of God and you begin to study the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, He doesn't say, pick away, they're all just as good. The Bible doesn't say you can just get to heaven going down any road. In fact, it says, beside me, there is no Savior. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. What we're trying to do this morning is simply exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now in this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15, we read a faithful saying, which means this is a well-established theology. Paul said this is a cornerstone of our doctrine. And notice the phrase that Christ Jesus came into the world. This implies not only His incarnation, it implies His preexistence. It teaches us that He already existed, but that He chose to come into our world in order that He might save us who are called sinners. And I have found that when someone is saved, they don't mind being asked, and they know what that word means. I mean, I have asked people all over the world, are you saved? And once in a while you have someone say, well, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I've gone to church all my life. But I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I want you to know that you can be a Baptist and not be saved. I hope most Baptists are saved, and I'm thankful to be a Baptist. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist from head to toe, ladies and gentlemen. I thank God for our heritage, our distinctives. I understand why we baptize by immersion. I understand the doctrinal distinctives of Baptists, but I am not going to heaven because I am a Baptist. I am going to heaven because I am saved. Are you saved? Jesus came into the world not just to give us a miraculous event to talk about. He came into this world to save lost souls in order that we might know personally that our sins are covered by His blood. Luke 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, you recognize with me this morning, God knew what we needed. We needed a Savior. We are sinners who fall short of His glory. If our greatest needs had been finances, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need would have been militarily speaking, then God would have sent a military strategist. If our greatest need would have been political, then God would have sent a great politician. But the greatest need in the world today is not political, it's not economic, it's not militarily speaking. The greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, my friend. And that is why God sent a Savior to this world. But until you receive His Son, you are not saved, you see. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Notice that in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. One of these days I'll get around to doing some Christmas shopping. And when I do, I'll stand in a long line, and I'll get the presents wrapped, and I'll present them to my children and my wife and my loved ones and so forth. But you know, there's going to be a moment in time where they're going to have to make the choice to take the gift. They're going to have to open it up and receive it. It'd be kind of silly to have a bunch of presents under a tree, and it's in. I just can't fathom. My kids going by, though they're married now and busy, I can't fathom them going, boy, look at all those presents over there. And it's Christmas morning, it's about 12 o'clock, but you know, I got stuff to do, but thanks, Dad, for thinking of us. But you know, maybe sometime we'll get those presents. I don't think they're going to be like they were when they were 8, 9, and 10, waking me up at 5 in the morning. You know, come on, Dad, let's go. And some of those mornings I never had gone to sleep putting bikes together and so forth. Thank God those days are over, amen? But I'm telling you, it would be weird, unfathomable, for them to see a gift and not want to receive it, knowing that it's from their father's heart of love. Why would somebody hear about the gift of Christ and never receive Christ as their Savior? Oh, the greatest gift of all, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. J.I. Packer said the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross. And you see, Joseph accepted the purpose of God and he called the Lord Jesus as he was the Son of God. And notice in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph moved past that moment of bewilderment and wonderment, and he came to that moment of faith, and he said, he is Jesus. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. And when Joseph came to that place in his life, he too had received salvation by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the scriptures say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ, then you receive the gift of hope. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have real hope, and you can wait all year long and for many decades to come for the economy to change and political environments to change and all of the other things you might be hoping for. But if you want that eternal hope that comes from Christ and the hope of a home in heaven, then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Hope in God's promises, therefore, is not a wishful longing, but a faith-filled confidence for the future. Oh, my friend, today, perhaps you're like Joseph, wondering and seeing and hearing these things, and you need today to step into that reality that only faith can bring, and that is the confidence that you have a Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you've already accepted Christ as Savior, but today, you need to realize, as Joseph did, I don't want to react harshly or in the flesh or make a hasty decision, but I need to wait on the Lord concerning some matters in my life. I need to ponder patiently. I need to ponder justly. I need to ponder compassionately and do what God reveals to me through His Word.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.